Hello, hello, hello. Yeah, that looks good. Okay.
So, Sarah had such a beautiful day at one of my flowers changed. She just started treating my bushes and stuff, and they have just.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh. People are going to show up for Sunday school at church time. Okay, well, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Lord, we just pray that everybody that's possibly running late, that they're not going to hurt themselves getting here, that just take their time and get here safely. Lord, I just pray that you'd give me the words that I should speak to just convey all this that Paul had for us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so did everybody get their sheet back there? I wanted to do a little bit of review of chapter 6 and 7. It's pretty simple. There's a key verse that I have here for chapter 6 from Romans 6, 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Yeah, that's for chapter 6. And so, important thoughts for chapter 6. Believers must die to sin and live for Well, live for God, too. Same difference. Believers are freed from the dominion of sin. Yeah.
Sin.
Uh-huh. And the verses that follow, you know, show where that's stated. And then the end of sin is
death.
Yes. And then in chapter 7, the key verse I have is verse 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. And so, the important thoughts for chapter 7, believers are united in Christ that they may be. What'd you say, Gene? Okay. Sure. What I was looking at, where is that? I was looking at the word fruitful. Oh, the very last line of verse 4, that we might bear fruit for God. And the next question, there are spiritual conflicts between
between spirit and flesh.
I have corruption and grace. I know. Yeah, nothing worse than a pop quiz, huh? Uh-huh. I know. So it's way too early for a pop quiz.
reward us for being diligent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, uh-huh.
Yeah.
Well, you're just lucky you weren't late. Okay, I'm hoping to get through verses 1 through 17, but we'll see how we do here. So I'm going to go ahead and read through Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Lots of stuff in this chapter. So in verse 1, how does he relate this verse to chapters 6 and 7? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, the sin and death are forgiven and white. And even though we struggle in our flesh, our spirit being connected to Christ now, He's renewing us, He's remolding us, remaking us. So, as we grow in Him, we leave the flesh part of that away. Just let it.
So here's what I was thinking. He starts off with therefore. So he's connecting this with, it's a continuation of chapter 7. After considering our struggle with sin, like you were saying, Claudia, struggle with sin in the previous chapter, this verse is a joyful and significant change. It tells us about the grace we have in our relationship with God and the hope we have for the future. We are in Christ. We no longer receive condemnation because our sins were covered by Christ. So, what's condemnation?
Reaping the consequences of our sin, which is death.
Yeah, it's a judgment. It's an adverse judgment that we get. Yeah. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life to Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So what does the phrase law of the Spirit of life mean? Right. So we've been given the Holy Spirit. So instead of having our future being death, our future is life.
Paul, like you talked about, it's hard to track with him because he will use the same term for different things. Mm-hmm. And you've got to stick with the context. And you like said, we've been talking about that. But in this case, is using it as the law of gravity.
Right, it's a principle rather than, right. Yeah.
It's not referring to the Old Testament law or anything like that. Mm-hmm. It's about the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ that you bring to the principle of law, that the principle of sin and death.
Right.
It's the struggle he's just been going through.
Yeah. And that's the thing is he goes back and forth.
Yeah, and then he'll stop, use the same exact word in Greek. Mm-hmm.
Right, because it is the same law all the way, or same word all the way through.
All the way through, yeah. And then in the immediate context, he'll use it as he's referencing the Old Testament law. So
I know.
That's why Paul writes things that are hard to understand, but Peter struggles with understanding Paul, so don't feel bad.
Right. Yeah. So, like Ron was saying, this is the principle of the Spirit of life working. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This means not only the principle of law, but also points to the authority which is given, which is exercised by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of life means the Holy Spirit who brings life. The law of the Holy Spirit gives us life, peace, joy, salvation, as compared to the law spoken of in chapter 7, which produces death and condemnation. Yes.
You know that first one there? I love that one. That is, a lot of people get attacked. You know, you're not good enough. You know, all you screwed up. You're not going to heaven. Mm-hmm.
I know. No condemnation.
Sorry. Not guilty.
Yep. Yeah. And see, that's when you think of the definition of condemnation, that's up to the judge. And so we've been judged.
Not guilty.
Yeah. Yeah. What does the in Christ Jesus part of that scripture tell us?
My own finite mind is if you are in Christ Jesus, you accept him, your spirit is connected with him. Mm-hmm. I guess he's in you, you're in him, mm-hmm. You are to be one.
What I'm looking at is more of a connection between the Spirit and Christ. They're in union on this, you know.
So so Spirit of Christ, you know, if the Spirit of Christ lives in us. Mm-hmm.
So they're in complete union, and because of the authority of the Holy Spirit, believers share in the life of Christ, and the Holy Spirit liberates us. Would someone read John 16, 7 through 14? It's a little long. John 16.
And which verses?
7 through 14.
7 through 14. Yeah. All right. When I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
14.
I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he of mine will disclose it. And you are, okay, let me read that again. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he is mine and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, in a little while, and you will see me.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. Anyhow, the point is that the Holy Spirit and Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to us and he liberates us. And he works in our hearts, and he teaches us what Christ tells him.
Well, and I truly believe that, because I don't think we could really understand God's word like we should unless we had the Holy Spirit.
Right. Now I was just thinking, too, about the apostles where, you know, they heard Jesus over and over again, but what he says is when he sends the Holy Spirit will make it all clear, and they'll understand and they'll remember everything that he said.
But I have read in my own
because then, you know, they pass it on to the rest of the world.
But I have read a passage in the Bible so many times through the years, and all of a sudden, there'll be this one time that I'm reading it that it just lights up.
Yeah.
You know, it's like,
I know.
Wow. When did they put that there? I mean, it's like...
Okay, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does it mean when it says weak through the flesh?
Because they can never fulfill the requirements of God.
Yeah. Himself, yeah. Yeah, we're weak. We can't keep that law. Cindy.
Because we're slaves to sin.
Right. And try as hard as we can, we can't do it ourselves. So we have to rely on God to help us conquer sin. That's that constant struggle. next part.
Well, he doesn't give up. Just keeps filing away or rolling there, keeping that piece off.
Mm-hmm. Next part here. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? Condemned in the flesh.
Well, sin, wickedness, evil. God hates evil. He hates wickedness. On our own, that's all we were, just sinful.
Right. Well, verse 1, he starts out, there's no condemnation for the person who's in Christ Jesus. Right. That he balances it out here with this verse that Christ doesn't condemn the sinner, but he does condemn the sin. So, verse 4 talks about the requirement of the law being fulfilled. The righteousness of the law might not be fulfilled by us, but it might be fulfilled in us, as we're guided daily through by the Holy Spirit. Could someone read Hebrews 7, 18 and 19? Yes.
For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God.
Mm-hmm. And then someone else, Acts 13:39. Yeah.
And through it, everyone who leaves this street from all things will wish you would not be free through the law of Moses.
Thanks. Looking at next verses 4 through 11 are kind of interesting. It's kind of long, but I'm going to go ahead and read it because it's some neat things here. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what I was looking at is the contrast that Paul has here in these different verses. In verse 4 here, is that verse 4? Requirement of the law. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he's juxtaposing the spirit and the flesh in these different verses. And I was wanting you to look at the different verses and see what you can see of the different contrasts that Paul has. Mike? Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, that spirit thing, you know, the law is in us instead of something we follow.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So anyhow, I was looking at the verse 4, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And then in verse 5, he has a contrast of the perspectives of the two. Those whose lives are according to the flesh have a fleshly mindset, while those who line up with God's Spirit have a spiritual perspective on life. So he's just, each one of these, he's doing a contrast of a believer and a non-believer. The results of these two different mindsets could not be more opposite. The fleshly mindset results in death, and the mind that's set on the Spirit produces life and peace. I have a quote here from John Corson. I have a commentary by him that I like. You see, we think living in the flesh is synonymous with committing blatant sins. But in reality, to live in the flesh simply means to give priority to the things of the material realm. Why is that death? Because man was created in the image of God. Since God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, he created man as a lesser Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the deepest part of you, the real you. The soul is your mind and emotions. The body is the thing you live in temporarily. When God created man, there was a beautiful connection between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. As Adam and God walked through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, from Genesis 3:8. But when Adam gave in to his flesh and ate the forbidden fruit, he allowed his body, the material aspect of his nature, to assume predominance over his spirit, thereby severing his direct communion with God's Spirit. I think that shows. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Some years ago, we did a Bible study with a man, and one guy was someone who still wasn't coming to church at that point. He was a retired teacher and was very non-emotional. As a matter of fact, we were going to this Bible study, and we were going through some things about salvation. And we had covered it before pretty well.
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of on the tail end, but he just kind of stopped us and he said, "Well, I just said, well, when the Spirit, you know, comes into your heart and your life will change. For some people, like you see a Billy Graham crusade or something, people will get really emotional about it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not necessary.
Right.
It's just a matter of a change in your life. And when that happens, you'll start to notice that there are certain things that you used to want to do that now you no longer do. And he just lit up and he said, "You know, I've noticed that."
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you start seeing it in your own mind, you realize, wow. And then as that grows, then other people start seeing it too. You know, then you start reflecting that. Yeah.
Well, and if your mind starts to go down a path and you can stop it, that Holy Spirit's like, "Don't go there."
Mm-hmm.
Or you have to confess and say, "Lord,
that's the spirit of the flesh."
Yeah.
Yeah.
get out of the spirit, but I think God will take
you out of the spirit to take
over. Yeah. So in verses 7 and 8, he continues that same thing. We're given some of the attributes of the fleshly mindset that's hostile toward God and not able to submit to his laws, and therefore it's unable to please God. And on the other hand, God's spirit, if it dwells in us, our spirit's alive. And it implies that righteousness will result from our following the Spirit. And then in verse 9, where he says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It means that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, not so much in a physical way, but he, like Tom was saying, he influences and directs and guides us. And he produces a meekness and a joy and peace and all those qualities of... would somebody read Galatians 5, 22, 23? Okay.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Right. So, when he says to dwell in you, it means that there's an intimate connection, and the Holy Spirit is imparting those fruits. And those fruits are harbored in our hearts. And then to verse 11. Yes. Mm-hmm. So, let's see, where am I at here? Yeah, I'm going to read that. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So, Paul's not talking about just mere existence, but he's talking about what the Spirit does in us. It gives us an abundance of life that we couldn't have any other way. And I think that that's what non-believers don't understand, and they can't see it because it's in our hearts, you know. But the abundant life, it's finding pleasures in a totally different way than the unbeliever have, you know. And what's the joy that they're getting, you know?
Yeah. When I have felt that special connection, joy just is there. It's pleasure. I know I can just turn back to him and he's going to help me along the way.
Yeah.
Take me up, dust me off, say, come on. But no, it's such a wonderful, joyful experience to connect with the Spirit.
I'm going to John 10:10. John 10:10. I get these two pages apart. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I think that I liked John's analogy of the sheepfold and the gate. Anyhow.
Well, if you've ever tried to catch sheep, my goodness, they do not go with anyone. They only go with the one that they know, their master, raised them.
Mm-hmm.
Because helping out trying to get sheep to go in a certain direction, it doesn't work. They scatter. They just are mindless, mm-hmm. you know.
The spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead is in us. And he'll live his life through us. Like John said there, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The purpose of his coming to earth was to make it possible for us to have a full and meaningful life. Sadly, many Christians don't understand or experience that abundant life Christ spoke of. They have a wrong view of Christian life. If we're in Christ, there's no longer any hint of condemnation. Let's look at... Yes. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. So how do we know we're living in Christ? How do we know? Jeannie?
Uh-huh.
Oh.
It might come back.
Okay.
I think you know you're in Christ. If like you were talking about the spirit of Christ in you, things that you used to do and just not think anything about and you were, you know, mm-hmm. of the world, of the flesh, and you loved it. Now, look at those kinds of things and really, you don't want to do the things that don't.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is a spirit being in Christ.
Right.
Wanting to live.
And so we, you know, he's talked about the bondage of sin and slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to righteousness. Well, that's not the kind of slavery that I'd complain about. You know, when you think about the joy, I find myself walking through the store or the post office or whatever with a smile on my face, and it's like, why? Well, you know, yeah, even if I'm having a lousy day, it's still a great day, you know. So
we use that's like one tenth of what we actually have up there. Do we ever access?
Yeah.
And in order to kind of overcome that, I've got a program that I used to do with my students to
Right.
But again, it's the same thing. If you feed the spiritual side of you, that power grows and becomes stronger.
Exactly. It just seems so true. And when you think about what Jesus told his disciples about faith, that, you know, faith of a mustard seed, you know, that you can move that mountain. If you have the faith, it'll move. And we're only developing this little tiny, minuscule amount.
And yet that seed can grow into a biggest tree.
Mm-hmm.
Plant that first mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's what you want to see, is that seed to let it grow.
Mm-hmm. It yeah. Yes.
I don't want to go ahead too far, but verse 15 really is, I think, the biggest evidence that we are living in the Spirit, and that is our response to God.
Mm-hmm.
That we can't cry out to Him in our flesh.
Right.
That is all the movement of the Spirit in our heart. And even though we may be weak and we may be struggling with flesh, that when we find Him crying out to God as our Father, our Daddy, because that's what He says. Daddy,
mm-hmm.
That's nobody can do that if they're not in Christ and in the Spirit.
Right.
It doesn't happen.
Right. I'm going to jump ahead to 14. I think it kind of starts what you're talking about being led. Led is kind of, it's kind of passive, but it's significant because it shows that it's something being done to us by the Spirit. It places emphasis on the fact that the Spirit leads us. If we're willing to follow. And I think that's part of the problem, is not being willing to follow. I mean, the Holy Spirit is telling us which way to go all the time. But are we willing to go that direction? It doesn't look safe that way. Or you know, I mean, He's not going to steer us wrong. We know that.
Well, that's one reason how you can know that the Spirit's in you. If you're having a struggle with this, you want to do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
Like Paul is saying that.
So what's holding you back from following the Spirit? You know, yeah. It's still living in the flesh. Jeannie, did you have something?
Well, I was going to say, not only is it passive, in other words, you have to allow yourself to be led. But,
yeah.
It also is present tense. In other words, it's ongoing. It never stops. It's always happening.
Mm-hmm. Lori?
Just what we've been talking about.
Right.
At first, you go, I have to make some changes. Do I really want to make those changes?
Mm-hmm.
My life's going to have to go in a different direction. Do I really want to? You kind of struggle back and forth at first, but you finally start getting your strength spiritually. To go ahead and make that change in your direction.
Right.
You know, it's
not
always easy for people.
And knowing it is like what Tom was saying about that guy. When you feel you're being, when you know you're being led by the Holy Spirit, that's the sign of a true believer, you know.
Mm-hmm.
When you see Him leading your life.
Convicted.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If Christ lives in us, we will experience the leading of the Holy Spirit. This leading is toward putting to death what he's talking about in 14, the deeds of the flesh. We can still choose not to follow, but because we're His, we're led toward His way. I mean, God gives us the choice. Verses 15 and through 17. How do you see the suffering that's related to being adopted as God's son. Because it's the choice brings suffering too. I mean, it's not all hunky dory being a believer.
Well, but if we're in God, as Job said, should we receive good and
not? Why do we have to suffer?
Why do we have to suffer? But I said that in my cancer, I said, you know, why? Or I have too much to do that I'll turn the kingdom. Why not? What makes me so special?
Christ suffered.
Yeah.
Mike?
Yep. We are no longer compatible with this world. Mm-hmm. We should expect to suffer. We don't fit in here anymore.
Right. Yeah.
It's going to happen to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Wait, don't you find that those who are in Christ, your body might be wasting away as we get older. We realize that as we go through different things, but our spirits, our bodies are temporary. And we feel that our spirits feel so young inside us because we're eternal.
Mm-hmm.
And I just like the suffering of this body. Jesus suffered more than any of us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the way that sin that he took on himself, that would be more suffering than any physical suffering could ever be.
Yeah.
And he conquered it.
Yeah.
He took it. He took it with him.
When we cry out, Daddy, you know, you think about that. That's the first word that a little Hebrew baby would learn, you know. And to think that we were slaves of sin, and now we're not slaves to God, we're part of God's family. There's a whole difference there. There's an intimacy that we're connected, that we have a relationship with God that it's just reserved for family, you know. And then we're also heirs. But like Mike was saying, Christ suffered. We suffer with him because we've inherited that part of the family too. I mean, you think about one of your family members, a close family member that's suffering some kind of a trial. We all suffer for them. You know, and it's that same kind of a family relationship. Can somebody read 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14? Okay. First Peter 4, 13 and 14. We suffer, but also we share that joy. We were slaves of sin, but we weren't made slaves of God. Instead, we were made to be his children, to be part of that family, and that means we share in Christ's inheritance. But we got to be willing to share in his sufferings too. There's a price for our identification with that family. And like Pastor Ron said, this is not our home. This isn't our place. We're here temporarily. We're temporarily in this body. Could somebody read 2 Corinthians 1:5?
For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ.
It's really awesome to think about the forgiveness of our sins. But it'd be of little effect in the present without the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit working in us to bring us closer in step with Jesus. God wants to deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but of its power as well. If we are to grow in our walk, we have to cooperate. In verse 13, we see a balance between God's work and our work reflected in the statement, "By the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body." We can't conquer sin without our... We cannot conquer sin with our effort, but we participate in that conquest with our will. As we follow the Spirit's lead, the freedom from condemnation we enjoy also becomes freedom from sin's slavery. Anything else? That's it for me.
Just what a special feeling it is to know that you are Christ. We are actually, like you said, sons and daughters. We're princes and princesses. And we're daughters and sons of the King.
Yeah.
The ultimate King. The only King.
Right.
Wow.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you've adopted us into your family. Lord, we just pray that we can continue to be willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and just to continue growing us and drawing us closer to you, Lord. We just pray that we can become closer with you and enjoy the fellowship relationship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.